you have your copy of God's Word or your phone or tablet or however you view God's Word, if you would find John chapter 5. It's been a few weeks since we have been in John, so let's set the scene for where we are at in today's passage. Jesus made his way to the temple in Jerusalem, and on his way he came by a pool called Bethesda. There were a multitude of individuals there, all types of ailments longing to be healed, that were gathered around this pool. Why were they gathered around this particular pool? Well, there was a story about how when the water began to move, that it was an angel stirring the water, and if you were the first one in the water after that, then you would be healed. Jesus saw a man who had been there for 38 years, but had not been able to receive healing. Can you imagine longing for healing and wanting to be there for 38 years and not being able to get it? So Jesus goes to him and he tells him, get up, take up your bed and walk. Sounds great, right? 38 years, healed, everything's good. There's a problem with what Jesus did, at least in the eyes of the religious leaders, because he healed this man on the Sabbath. This brought about persecution against Jesus, and we're not given the details of that persecution, but it was enough that Jesus went to the religious leaders and he defended his actions, and this caused more problems because Jesus' defense was that he was God. The reason that I can act on the Sabbath, because God acts on the Sabbath, and I am one with the Father. This, of course, was seen as blasphemy by the religious leaders, so now their persecution of Jesus escalated to a desire to kill him. Instead of fleeing, Jesus begins to defend his identity, proving that he is, in fact, who he says he is. And remember that to prove something to be true in Jewish law, there needed to be two, maybe three witnesses. There needed to be at least two, but then three. Jesus gives them four, more than enough witnesses to satisfy the legal requirements of Jewish law. But something happens in our passage today. Jesus shifts from simply defending himself to actually prosecuting the religious leaders. So let's look at our passage together and see what Jesus says and what we can learn from it. If you are able, I would ask that you would please stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And we're going to start in verse 38 of John chapter 5. Jesus, talking to the religious leader, says, "And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you would speak to us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus begins by telling the religious leaders here, he says, you do not have his word, God's word, abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. In the very next verse, he says, you search the scriptures. And search here means diligently searching, studying the scriptures. So these guys are not just people who have the Word of God collecting dust on their shelf. These are guys who are in the Word, studying it, reading it, searching it. But the problem is that the scriptures that they are diligently studying do not abide in them. What does that mean? Jesus says that if they understood the scriptures, the word of God, that they were studying, then they would have believed in the one who God sent, Jesus. So if you were really grasping what you're reading, what you're searching, what you're studying, you would know that I am who I say I am. Here's the thing. They were not truly abiding in the Word because the Word was not truly abiding in them. So they weren't getting the Word that they were supposed to be getting. Therefore, they could not abide in it. They read it and they studied it, but they missed the point. And this is why Jesus continues. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What this means is that if we read the Bible and we don't grasp who Jesus is, worshiping him as the one true God that he is, one with the Father, part of the Holy Trinity, which we've already discussed, is something that our minds can't fully fathom, but we believe to be true and know to be true because God's Word says it. If we can't read the Bible and get that from it, we've completely missed the point. Theologian James Boyce wrote, "What is the primary purpose of Scripture? Is it to record the history of God's dealings with men? It does record such history, but that is not its primary function. Is it to reveal certain truths to men? Although it does reveal truths, that is not its primary function either. The primary purpose of Scripture is to point men and women to Christ." That's why we read the Bible. Amen. The religious leaders knew the Scripture. They diligently studied it. In fact, they were the ones who were responsible for getting it to us. They copied it, and they would not copy what one letter at a time before looking back at the original. That's how meticulous they were, and how we can know that we have God's Word, because they were so meticulous in copying it. They were so diligent in making sure that they knew it, that they understood it. But to miss the promise of God to send a Savior to rescue mankind from sin and not see the fulfillment of that promise in the person of Jesus Christ was to miss everything. Because everything in Scripture serves as a sign pointing to Jesus. That's the whole point of the Word of God. Think about Jesus and the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? They're sad, they're upset because Jesus has died. They're making their way back to Emmaus. Jesus appears and they don't know who he is. He's talking to them and they are not understanding what's going on. This is what Jesus says. He says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then notice what Jesus does. "And beginning with Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus wanted them to see that all of Scripture points to him. The Old Testament law, poetry, narrative, prophecy, all work together to point us to Jesus. And if we're not careful, it is very possible for us to fall into the same trap as the religious leaders. See, we should immerse ourselves in Scripture. There are no substitutes for that today. Every believer should work at knowing the Bible. But the reason that we read this book is to see Jesus. If we miss him, we miss it all. If we miss the point, then we're going to struggle. Why? Well, we'll struggle with confusion because all the parts by themselves aren't going to make sense. We'll struggle with discouragement because it'll seem like a duty instead of a delight. We'll struggle with frustration because our love for Scripture will not grow. We'll struggle with ineffectiveness because we won't understand why what it says matters in our life. And we'll struggle with stagnation because we won't see growth in our understanding or maturity. We have to realize that it's about Jesus. And as we say around here, it's all about Jesus. In reading Scripture, we must always keep the main thing the main thing. And Paul tells us what the main thing is in 1 Corinthians. He says, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, the religious leaders read the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures, but they missed the one the Scriptures were all about. And Jesus doesn't stop there, because their lack of the Word abiding in them and their lack of understanding the main point of Scripture pointed to an even harsher truth. Notice what Jesus says next. He says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe? How can you even begin to believe, is the exact translation of what is said there in the Greek, when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. What Jesus is saying is that if the Word doesn't abide in them and they miss the point of Scripture, then it's impossible for them to truly love God, because they don't truly know God. I mean, just think about this for a moment, though. These are the guys who everyone else looks up to as the religious elite. I mean, if anyone's getting into heaven, if anyone is good, if anyone loves God, it's these guys, right? But Jesus says, no. He says he knows that they do not love God. Now, this takes us back to the instances that we've already seen in the Gospel of John where Jesus knows people with that all-seeing perception, right? Before I called you, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathaniel, right? The lady at the well, you spoke correctly. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. He knows them. He perceives there's something about them. He knows their hearts, that they do not love God. Again, this is the religious elite of the day. If they loved God, he says they would not have refused to believe God. Amen. But they're unwilling to accept the one that God has sent, standing right there in front of them, who has come in the name of the Father. See, the bad thing about this is they may claim to love God, but if they did, they wouldn't accept false messiahs while rejecting God's Son. Because there were others who would come, and they would accept them, but they did not accept Jesus. One pastor commented on this passage saying, we can claim to love God, but if we don't listen to what he says, we don't love him. We know that love is more than the declaration of our lips, right? You can tell people that you love them, but if you don't show them, see, love is seen in our actions. So the reality of our love for God is seen in our submission to Jesus Christ. We can do all the good things or all the right things that we want to do. But it's our heart that matters. We must ask ourselves, do we truly love God? Another reason that Jesus shows us to prove that these religious leaders do not love God was that they were more concerned about how they would appear to others than they were about the glory of God. They were more concerned about themselves being honored than they were about God being honored. They wanted people to think that they were more holy, more knowledgeable, and in essence, better than everyone else. That these are the people that if anybody else is getting in, it's them. But embracing the gospel message means admitting that our life is so messed up that God's Son had to enter the human race to fix it. We must admit that we are sinners who desperately need a Savior. So the only way really to honor God is to humble ourselves and admit that He sent His Son Jesus to rescue us. But these religious leaders liked flattery more than truth. They didn't care about what Jesus was saying and what he was teaching and what he was doing because it wasn't what they wanted. And that leads to the irony that they would accept messianic pretenders whose credentials were purely self-generated. They didn't come in the name of the Father, they came in their own name. But they were accepted by the religious elite because they spoke the same language and sought the same goals. These false messiahs offered easy victory, political power, and material advantage. Jesus offered the cross. I mean, who would you want to follow? They wanted the glory. They wanted to be seen and lifted up in front of the eyes or in the eyes of people. They were not open to the Messiah that Jesus was turning out to be, because he was one who thought the only glory worth pursuing was the glory of God. And when you think about it, Jesus is really the only one who was ever deserving of honor. And yet he didn't want it. He wanted to give it to his Father. Because while he was here on earth living among us, the only glory that mattered to him was the glory of God the Father. And because of that humility of Jesus, Philippians 2:9 says that there is coming a time when God is going to give Jesus the name that is above every other name. And everybody will bow and confess that he is Lord. But guess who still gets the glory? To the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus, continuing his prosecution of the religious leaders, offers again another witness. He's already given us four. Now he's giving us another one, which is proof of who he is, but he also offers this witness against the religious leaders. So there's still that theme of going against the religious leaders. Notice what he says. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I've already said all these things about you, but I'm not the one who's going to accuse you before the Father. Guess who is? There is only one who accuses you, Moses. Notice why that's important. On whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Amen. See, rejecting Jesus is going to bring the religious leaders under God's judgment. But their accuser is going to be a surprise to them. It's going to be Moses. See, Moses wrote about Jesus. Moses was the one who wrote the very first promise of Jesus in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he says that there's going to come one who is the seed of a woman who is going to have his heel bruised, but who's going to crush the head of the serpent. This is the promise, the very beginning promise, that there is somebody who is going to come and fix the sin that entered the world through Adam and Eve. He wrote about the coming of Jesus. But the hope of the religious leaders was in their own righteousness. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that their hope is in the fact that they can perfectly keep Moses' law. That they can perfectly live a righteous life according to the law of Moses. But you see, the purpose of the law is to reveal our need, not our sin. Not that we can live up to it, because we can't. It was never meant to be something that we lived up to, because we cannot do it. We can't even come close. There's only one who did it, and that's Jesus. The religious leaders were pinning their hopes on Moses being able to live out the law perfectly, but hope in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sin is a fool's hope. If you're hoping in anything other than what Jesus has done, then that hope is not going to be realized. Ultimately, though, they placed their hope in Moses, but they did not believe what he said, because if they did, they would have believed in Jesus. Amen. So here's the point this morning, church. Don't miss Jesus. Amen. Don't get caught up in all the stuff that you feel like you need to do, and some of it you probably do need to do, that you miss Jesus in all of it. Amen. Because it truly is all about Jesus. Amen. I want you to just take some time in your heart, quiet everything in your mind. Don't put away your stuff. Don't be distracted for just a minute. Let the Spirit talk to you as we seek to try to apply what we've learned to our lives, because we need to answer that question. What does what we have learned today mean for you and your life? Well, if you're a Christian, you can take from this passage the warning not to fall into the trap of the religious leaders. Spend a lot of time in God's Word. Spend a lot of time in prayer. Spend time gathering with your church family on Sundays and Wednesdays. Spend time loving and serving others in the church and in the community. Spend time doing the things that you know you are supposed to be doing. But don't miss Jesus in all of it. Look for Him in those things. Submit to Him in those things. I mean, what would our lives look like if that was our motivation behind everything that we did? I'm going to read the word this morning, but I'm going to read it and I'm going to look for Jesus. I'm going to pray this morning, but as I pray, I'm going to think on Jesus and who He is and what He has done, and I'm going to just talk and converse and spend time with Jesus. I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning, but I'm not just going to go and go through the routine because it's Sunday morning and do what I always do. I'm going to go there and I'm going to look to meet with Jesus. On Wednesday night, I'm going to go and I'm going to pray, not just because that's what we do now, but because I want to commune with Jesus. I'm going to help other people because that's what Jesus did, and I want to be like Jesus, and I want to find Him. As He says, any person that you gave a cup of water to in My name, you did it unto Me. I'm looking for Jesus in everything that we did. What would our lives look like? What would our church look like if that was the supreme motivation behind everything that we did? If you're not a Christian, you can take from this passage that you don't have to go through life and miss the only one who can save you. You can respond to the Spirit working in your heart right now and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And if you do that, God's word is clear, you will be saved. And if you need to do that this morning, or you feel the Spirit leading you to do that this morning and you want to talk more about it, I want you to talk with me before you leave today. You can respond in just a moment. I'll be up here or after the service. But in these next few moments, you're going to have an opportunity to respond. And I want you to be obedient to how God is leading you in this moment. If you want to sing praises to Him, sing praises to Him. If you want to pray, maybe recommit things in your life, to look at things through that lens of, I'm going to find Jesus in what I'm doing in my life. I'm not going to miss Him in what I do. You can pray. You can pray at your seat. You can come pray here at the altar. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be at the front. Our prayer team will be here at the front. We'd love to pray with you. If you want to talk with me about how God is working in your life, you can come and talk to me. I'd love to share with you through God's Word how you can be saved, how you can look for Him in His Word and in your life. If that's something you want to do after the service, I'd be glad to talk to you after. Just be obedient to God in this time and follow His lead. Father, as we close this time, we ask that You move, that You would help us today to be the people that You would have us to be, to not miss You in the things that we do. Lord, sometimes I feel like we just get so caught up in the routines of what we consider Christian life, and even in our personal quiet times and times alone, Lord, with You, it can just become routine and mundane. But God, help us not to miss Jesus, not to miss You in all of it. And Lord, if we're stuck in that routine, God, I pray right now You would convict us and that we would turn and repent of it. Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know You, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. That You would save their souls before they leave this place today, that they would confess and believe and be saved. Lord, however we need to respond, I pray that we would be obedient as Your Spirit moves. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.